book of Hebrews is probably, well, it's one of the more difficult books, actually. I can tell you that. In English, it's difficult enough. In Greek, it's plenty difficult. Interesting, but very difficult. It portrays Christ as the high priest, and we've seen that time after time, one form or another, one attribute of that high priesthood or another, and we continue to see that. Who wrote Hebrews? Does anybody know?
James.
James knows? Let's ask him.
No.
James, I've never heard anybody mention James before.
I have. I just brought it up because I don't think Paul did. I don't know who.
I don't think Paul
knows
did either.
Who wrote it?
There are many parentheticals. Do you know what I mean by parentheticals? Throughout. Places where they blah, 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 blah. Zuzu, zuzu, zuzu. Blah, 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 blah. So the parent, we ran into the parenthetical thing before when we skipped that whole bunch of verses in, I think it was 6 or 7, dealing with Melchizedek.
Yes.
And the parenthetical was the fact that this rebuke for being such milksoppers instead of meat eaters, you know, or firm vegetable eaters, however the case may be. And that's a parenthetical, where whole sections can be taken out and looked at separately as an entity without losing anything. And then you take the other part and bring it back together and it all makes sense. So parenthetical. That's what that means, parenthetical. So there are a lot of parentheticals in the book of Hebrews, and less of the what we would expect from Paul, those, I guess you might call them, impetuous eloquence, where he just can't help himself, and he goes off, you know, and he starts flying over here. It's good stuff, and then he comes back, and then he flies off over here. Not real parentheticals in the sense of being isolated. Part of the flourish and eloquence of his writing. And not so much of that appears. In fact, very little of that appears in the book of Hebrews. Now, these are ways we can identify the style of Paul. Moulton, you know it. You've heard of Moulton. Maybe not everybody has heard of Moulton. He thinks that the author did not know Hebrew, but followed the Septuagint in his use of the Old Testament, that just went into the Greek of the Old Testament and wrote in a style like that, or brought the thoughts from the Old Testament in the Septuagint rather than from the Hebrew into the book of Hebrews. Another man says, early church father said, quote, "Who wrote the epistle? God only knows, certainly," unquote. Well, this is true, apparently. The thoughts were Paul's. The same man says the thoughts were Paul's, you know, because it sounds like Paul in many ways. The thoughts, at least. The theology, the way of presenting it, but not entirely. Seem like Paul's, but Clement of Alexandria, or Luke may have written it. Luke could have written it. That's a possibility. Some think Paul wrote it in Hebrew and Luke translated it into Greek. But if he didn't know Greek, I mean, if he didn't know Hebrew, how could he have done that? That's another. Other than. He may have known Hebrew, but wasn't proficient at it, or who knows. Luther, Martin Luther, to this day, when you say Martin Luther, everybody thinks Martin Luther King Jr. It's amazing. Hmm. Luther said Apollos wrote it. Calvin said, whoever it wasn't Paul. In North Africa, those there in through church history have said that Barnabas wrote it. No. Modern thought, theology, theologians say that Priscilla wrote it. However, in Hebrews 11:52, the giveaway of a masculine participle referring to the author as masculine pretty much says, no, it wasn't Priscilla.
I don't think the church would have accepted a woman teaching them that way. At that time, anyway.
And A.T. Robertson agrees with Luther that Apollos wrote it. So Apollos stands a chance of having written the book of Hebrews. So that's enough about the scary things of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, you'll turn there. We're going to get right into the Word. We'll read a few verses of 8. Our goal is to get through 8, but not entirely tonight, because I don't have it all translated for tonight. but here's what we have. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. That is a particularly difficult passage. I will clarify that for you tonight. You will understand it inside and out. Okay? Who serve the copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let's stop there. That would be a good place for it. And then if we get that to satisfaction, then we'll move on from there, okay? First, I want to give you some write-down information, I think. You might want to write this down. But before I do that, I'll give you the introduction to it, and that's right out of the Scripture. Now, I thought maybe I would be able to type out a rough translation of this for you and have it for you tonight, but that did not happen. In the meantime, I will just read this to you. Hebrews 8:1. Now, main point or summary or head point or chief point put upon the manner of things being said. How does that make sense then? Well, it just means that we've been saying these things, and of those things that we've been saying, the chief point of that, or the head point, it's from kephale, which means head, the head point of this, or summary statement, is coming. So we know it's taking these things and, okay, the other day, you remember when Croy was giving us that fine presentation, and he said that, I don't know if he said it to the group at large, but he said, where did the titles for the words from the Lord come from? And he said that he gave those. So it was necessary for him to read it over and then put a head point or a title to it. And so this is pretty much what is being said here. You look it over, and it's a summary, but a most brief summary. It's not summary as much as it is the all-inclusive statement or title of what's being said. And that's the kind of expression that we have here. So Croy would be most familiar with that process. And as we see that worked out in Scripture, it becomes very easy for us to understand what they mean by the main point of the things we are saying. But it's expressed in the original this way. Now, main point, put upon the manner of things being said. If you wallow that around a little bit, it'll make sense.
Can you repeat that?
The main point, put upon the manner of things being said. The main point, put upon the manner of things being said. And that's exactly what Croy did. He put upon it a title, or a main point. And then goes on, we have such kind high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, what is being said here? We have such kind of high priest. So we're going to see that this main point has to do with the kind of high priest that we have. And as we know, the whole theme of Hebrews is having to do with the high priest. So that's pretty inclusive. Who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens? Well, that is another way. The majesty in the heavens is another way of saying the name for God. And it's just that simple. Okay? It says, who is seated at the right hand.
Sorry, you're saying that's another name for God? Or
yes.
The majesty.
Yeah. Didn't we use that last week? We went over something that had majesty. Remember that?
Majesty of the heavens.
The throne. Had it dealing with the throne and the majesty. We had it on the board there.
Of the translation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's another way. And even in the heavenlies, or in the heavens, sometimes is the same as a circumlocution or roundabout way of saying God. But this definitely has two major elements of the majesty. One, in the heavens. Two, both pointing to God, the Father. Okay. So, here we have a summary of the five points of superiority of Jesus as high priest. And that summary is given to us in the verses that we just read from 1 through 6. Whether you captured that idea or not, the fact is that 8, 1 through 6 gives us a summary of the five points of superiority of Jesus as high priest. Okay? So that is definitely a bracketable section or pericope of Scripture. Okay? And, in my translation, it is the main point of the things that are being said there is given the title, The New Priestly Service. And I wouldn't have titled it that way, but that's the way somebody decided to title that. And then, after 6, it goes into a new covenant. I don't know what your heading is, but those are my headings. I probably would use different headings myself. But that doesn't matter. There's nothing sacred about the headings. Now, you'll notice that the reference is to we have such kind of high priest. So the kind of high priest is given to us in 5 kinds. Okay? He's given to us in 5 kinds. The first kind is this, and it actually appears in verses 4-16, so this takes a big swath, and we have just finished this whole section. 4:16, if you look where that starts, let us there come boldly to the throne, 4:16, through 7:28, which is the very end of 7, okay? And there we see that that is describing the kind of high priest as Jesus. He is himself a better priest than Aaron. That is the descriptive. Those are the descriptive verses of our first 5-point summary. Okay? In verse 8:2 and 8:5, it's really split, but we'll see here that in 8:2, if you look at 8:2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And then we skip to 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Here again, the tabernacle, where he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That is another element of showing that he works in a better sanctuary. So we have better priesthood, better sanctuary. And in verses 8, 3, and 4, we are introduced to a next summary point. For every high priest, that is 3:8-3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. And in verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. He offers a better sacrifice. That's the third main point.
Question. This is where I was getting my original. I thought that being on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. So how does that connect with after his glorification on the holy mountain, he was a priest.
Yeah, well, we're gonna
oh.
touch on that.
Okay.
Yeah, we're definitely gonna, because that is very confusing.
Oh, good. I'm not the only one then.
Oh, you're not.
Okay,
the only one,
that's good
sure.
to know.
The fourth main point is found in 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, there's a whole lot there, but we'll just pick one for the moment, and that would be, he is mediator of a better covenant, and that would be the fourth summary statement that's made. He is a mediator of a better covenant. Okay? And then the fifth appears also in 8:6 in the statement, which was established on better promises. So the fifth statement is summary statement is his work is based upon better promises. So there they are. Better priest than Aaron, better sanctuary than the tabernacle, better sacrifice, better covenant, better promises. Those are the... those are the five points of superiority of Jesus as high priest.
Pastor Jim, can you repeat the first and the second one, please?
Sure. He is a better priest than Aaron. Number two, he works in a better sanctuary. Three, he offers a better sacrifice. Four, am I going too fast?
No, that's okay.
He is a mediator of a better covenant. And the covenant itself, his work is based upon better promises. Better promises. So all in all, he has a better ministry as a whole. Okay, so here are where, and you may want to make a note so that you can cover these points. This is the summary. Now, where does the explanation of all of these points, where can we find the explanation of these 5 points? We know that we got the explanation from the better priest than Aaron from 4:16 through 7:28. Through 7:28. And the better covenant, it comes to us from 8:7 to 8:13. And you see, that makes a section right there. That's nice. In your Bible, probably it's already divided that way. Better sanctuary. From 9:1 through 12. Now that is not so divided in my Bible. 9:1 through 12. better sanctuary, better sacrifice, 9:13 through 10:18. And then better promises, 10:19 through all the way through 12:3. So you see how that is divided? It's pretty neat, huh? If I get the time, I'll print that those divisions out for you so that you'll have that all together.
Better mediator of a better covenant.
Better covenant, 8:7 to 8:13.
Oh, okay.
And I should have probably read it that way rather than saying 8:7 to 13, because you may have thought that meant chapter 13.
Okay.
Has everybody got that who needs it?
Okay.
So when we go through verse 6, what will we be covering then? Well, we'll be covering the idea of mediator. Well, we'll be covering quite a bit of things here, won't we? We'll be covering better sanctuary. We'll be covering the 5-point summary is what we'll be covering exactly. The 5-point summary. All right, now let's pick up with where we left off. Jesus at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, which is the name for God. And then in verse 2, now I'm going to give you the rough translation of this, okay? A minister of the holies is what it says. And you'll see here it says, a minister of the sanctuary, right? Minister of the sanctuary, notice that? But in the original it says, a minister of the holies. Now, what would be the difference in that? Think about this. A minister of the holies, as opposed to a minister of the sanctuary.
I have of the holy places a servant in this translation.
Mm-hmm. Holy places of what?
Of the holy places a servant. And of the true tabernacle.
A minister of the...
Or minister. Yeah, servant minister.
Servant minister of...
Of the holy places.
Holy places, okay. So sanctuary, holy places.
Difference?
It's a way of describing the same thing, but it helps us to take a look at that, because if it occurs differently in the original than we're seeing in the summary of the statement minister of the sanctuary, then what does the sanctuary consist
yeah.
of? It is the holies. How many holies are there in the tabernacle?
Three, right?
So what are they?
The inner court, the holy place, and the holy of holies.
Say that again. The inner court. What did you say? The first.
I might be wrong. I'm not sure what the first.
Outer court. Inner court.
I said inner court, but I don't know if that maybe I don't know if that's right. I remember the Holy of Holies.
While the altar is considered a holy place.
Yeah.
Really, what it's referring to is inside the holy place and the Holy of Holies.
Okay.
That would be considered the sanctuary, per se. Mm. So it helps us to think this through. And we see here, a minister of the sanctuary. Servant of the holy place and the Holy of Holies.
So definitely when it says holy places, it's definitely only referring to those two, not from the altar on in.
But why then?
Or does it matter?
Well, it is making this differentiation. Now, if you read on, and of the true tabernacle. So it is making a distinction between two different places. So there must be two different concepts taking place here. So we need to think this through. So a minister of the holies, or holy places, without any distinction between the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies, and of the true tabernacle. So that even though the whole thing is the tabernacle, nonetheless, the sacrifice has already been made, and maybe there's a differentiation between the inner court, as we would say, and the sanctuary. But he is minister of both. And I can only tell you that there is just this, the only distinction that is made, it's lumping the holy place and the holy of holies together, and saying also the true, and of the true tabernacle.
What's the true tabernacle as opposed to the holy of holies?
Well, okay. The true tabernacle is it talking about the Moses tabernacle?
Nope.
No, it's talking about the heavenly tabernacle. This appears in Matthew 17:4 and 2 Corinthians 5:1. The Greek word for that is tais skenes. Tais skenes. Now you probably wouldn't want to write that down, but what it means is that is the
there we are again on the Holy Mount with the tabernacles.
Tais skenes. Does anybody have anything for us here? Looking at what you have.
You said Matthew 17:4, right?
17:4, yeah. Mm-hmm. The other one is 2 Corinthians 5:1.
Yeah, I remember what you were saying.
Second
this connected last week.
5:1.
Passage.
Okay, well, this word having to do with the tabernacle is an old word for the antitype or archetype of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In other words, the heavenly equivalent to the earthly pattern. Or earthly tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle compared to the earthly tabernacle, the one in the wilderness in which Aaron served, namely the one that's being talked about in the heaven, is the ideal tabernacle in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle was a symbol, and which it was a reproduction of the temple, which merely copied the ideal tabernacle. So in this idea of true tabernacle, it means the genuine tabernacle, the real thing. The real thing. Now, the scripture here says, if we put the word in, the genuine tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man, in the original language it says, which the Lord has pitched, not man, referring to the one in heaven. The Lord has pitched that tabernacle. The idea of pitching comes from fastening of the pegs of a tent, like they did in Numbers 24:6, to describe erecting the tabernacle. The Lord erected or pitched the tabernacle, and that's the one that's being referred to.
So apparently then God is saying this was erected at some point in time by God.
Apparently so.
That's a little off on the side, but it's
brings
up a different...
Yeah, we have to think about the implications of this. I mean,
still busy creating
or something. I haven't gone beyond that, but... Huh. But that's why we meet like this and we go through this, to give a fresh look at it and see what it actually is saying, so that we can then allow the Holy Spirit to to give us some insight to this. But as we know, and as we're going to find here in our very text, that Moses was given that image of the pattern on the mountain, on the holy mountain. So he saw it in some fashion or form. If you're going to do a suit, now I know you're...
Well, you made a pattern of Craig House before we moved in.
Right.
It was a perfect
example.
I made
a model of where things go.
It's great.
And because I measured everything that we had, and I thought, well, where would we... So I had a place for it before we even moved in. So I put my drawing here.
Yeah, the whole
and
thing
then we
built
moved,
already.
You know, okay, that goes
incredible.
Here, this goes there, that goes here. And that's the way it did. Because I used to do that in business, too.
That's how my husband moved us all the time.
Oh, it's the only way to go.
Well, now you have you can do it on the computer.
I was helping somebody move one time.
You have 3D software.
They said, oh my gosh, I had no idea the size of this bedroom. And when we got in there and we were putting the bed, I mean, you're trying to move a bed this way, and you have to lift it up and do this, and then crash it down. Mm-hmm. And I said, wait a minute. I said, let's make a drawing of this. They said, oh, that's too complicated. I said, it's not as complicated as what we're doing. And so I made a measurement, the scale of the room, made a little sketch, boop, 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 the bed, boop, boop, boop. I made a model of the bed, just a piece of paper to that size, and so we just moved it around on the paper.
Uh-huh.
And, okay, that's the only place it can go. You like it? Yeah! Okay,
there,
there it is. And that was it. It was over. And so I learned a long time ago that is the way to do it. And my wife always says, you know, he's the schematic drawer. He always draws the schematic. Is the drawing ready? He's going to draw everything. Well, it works. And she knows that too. So it's fun. But she always said, well, whatever it is, he'll draw a schematic of it. Okay, enough of that.
So the holy holy places in the sanctuary, it's one and the same or two different things?
It's
and they're all
lumping them together. It's lumping them together. So here we see some more of an overview rather than being specific about each place. But the division, we have to look at how it's divided here. The scripture says that it refers to the holies, which is the two places, the holy place and the holy of holies. Holy place, holies is all they say, holies, and that's what's referring to.
Holies.
And the, what was the other, and the...
True tabernacle.
And the genuine, let's see.
True tabernacle.
And he is a minister of the holy place of the holies, which is the holy place and the most holy, and of the genuine tabernacle.
Could it be that the divisions in the heaven tabernacle are not us, the ones here, because the divisions here were to protect us? Over there...
Well, see, I don't know, but that's something to think about. That is certainly something to think about.
Because the Father, I mean...
Well, Revelation gives a lot on that, but I don't remember the details.
This will help, and this is why the difficulty of this book, this epistle, is so great. Even though we've clarified what it's saying, it only opens up more questions for us. And my job is to
open our mind,
get this to this point, and then as you read in Revelation, which is the other difficult place, you will see, maybe you'll begin to see some ties. But we're creating a mental picture in this book. That's what I hope to do. So that when you anything that refers to it or alludes to the same thoughts will be crystal clear for you as you proceed through Scripture. Does that make sense? Because we can't do it all at once. I mean, we take it a little at a time and then let the Holy Spirit direct us. Now, in beginning verse 3, we see at this point we have better sacrifice in verse 3. Better sacrifice, right? Better sacrifice. I'm going to write that in my margin. Okay. Now here's the given order. Let's see. As it appears in Greek. I'm going to give you a literal translation of the Greek, but I want you to take note of what the word order is, if you will. Okay? For every high priest, for the purpose to offer gifts and also sacrifices, is appointed. My point here is that the verb is appointed is emphatically held out to the last part of the sentence. Okay? For every high priest, for the purpose to offer gifts and also sacrifices, what? Is appointed. Now the emphasis in this case is why? I don't know. But it is on is appointed because it appears at the last. Now, this is in the order that it makes sense if we think in terms of English. For every high priest is appointed for the purpose of offering gifts and also sacrifices. That's what it says. So all it says to us is every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Makes a lot of sense. That's it. The emphasis is on the appointing of it. Okay? We've already seen that no man takes upon himself that task. It's a calling of God. So that it is important that appointment takes place. For every high priest is appointed. Okay. Following this literal idea again, therefore, a necessary thing it is to be something also, this one, a thing he might present. Now, that's what you're up against when you go in the Greek. I want to read this. Does this make sense? Therefore, a necessary thing it is to be something also, this one, a thing he might present. That's how it appears. Now, fortunately, the Greek is clear on the gender case number, what is a verb, all of the particulars of how, so that you can put it together, and here's what it comes up in translation. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, referring to the priest, every priest, right? This one, this priest, really have something which he may offer. Now that makes a lot of sense. Let's see now in our translation what it says here in the New King James. Therefore, it is necessary, okay, that this one, this priest, now that is capitalized in my text, so the priest being referred to is Jesus. Also have something to offer. Okay? Therefore, it is necessary that this one, this high priest, this divine high priest, really have something which he may offer. Okay? So, we know that our priest offered himself, and that is a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of the lambs. Correct? And now we're going to get to that difficult verse. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. This sounds like it's very difficult to understand. It is in English. Here it is. Now, then there's a conditional sentence in the original. You wouldn't expect that. It's an if statement. Just follow me through. Now, if on one hand, he, referring to Jesus, divine person, the Christ, if on one hand he always was upon the earth, as opposed to heaven.
Oh, okay, I get it. Always.
Not even would he have been a priest, seeing there are those who are presenting the offerings according to the law. Here's what it's saying. If on one hand he always was upon the earth, if he was on the earth as opposed to having been in heaven, now that conditional sentence is one that is saying in its presentation that this has not been fulfilled. That he, if on one hand he always was upon the earth, and we would say, and he was not. Okay? Not even would he have been a priest. He wouldn't have been a priest. Why? Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi and so could not serve here according to the law. So all it's saying is, if Christ had been and continued to be on earth as a minister, he would not have been a priest, because he wasn't a Levi.
But he was on earth as a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, according to what from last week.
Yes,
making
yes.
Where he made the offering.
Right. But that was not according to law.
Right.
That's why he was a different priesthood.
Right. And the idea is that he is a better sacrifice and a better priest.
So he wouldn't be tied by the law. That's why it was important to be a different priesthood.
Yes.
So he could do what he needed to do.
Right.
Yeah.
And be in the, how you can say it, in the, and have the right to do so. I mean, you know, like...
Sure, exactly.
It's not, I mean, the word
so he could be of the tribe of Judah and still minister in that way.
That, I'm still not quite catching something. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest.
Mm-hmm. He would not have been a priest.
But he was a priest according to Melchizedek.
But it's not
he's also
but,
said that.
But
you have to get the whole sentence. He would, seeing that there are those who are presenting the offerings according to law.
To the Levi order.
Levitical law.
Right. So in other words, it's saying if indeed he were on the earth, he would not be a Levitical priest.
Exactly.
Essentially, we have
essentially.
To think the word Levitical.
Yes, essentially.
Okay.
We already know this, but this is the way it's been, and that's what it refers to. For if he were on earth, he would. But see how it's not so clear in English. For if he were on earth, if he were on earth, well, you know, we think about that. If he were to have. Continually or always had been on earth is what it really says.
Oh.
If he had continued being on earth, mm-hmm. as opposed to coming from heaven. Mm-hmm. He would not have been a priest.
Not a Levitical priest.
A priest of the Levitical order.
But there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 5, better sanctuary. First we'll read the New King James. Who serve, now what's referring to, who serve? Priests serve, right? The copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. I think we'll take that by itself. Here's what it says from the original. Whosoever or whichsoever ones are serving a pattern and a shadowy outline of the heavenlies. Shadowy outline.
Giving us a clue that it's not as accurate or clear by
the details
are not exactly
are not
the same.
Clear. So the ones who are serving as priests in this copy or this pattern and shadowy outline of the heavenlies. So the genuine tabernacle is heavenly, and it is shown as more or less casting its shadow outline. You know, when you might be able to identify someone if you see their shadow. And we do so in the silhouette. It's based on the side view and things like that. So you can get details, but not every detail at once.
Like the shadow of, for example, in the coins that we see certain buildings, like the shadow or the outline of the building in some of the coins, but it has not all the details.
Exactly.
And we can say, oh, that's the capital.
It's still identifiable. Yeah. Shadows give us an outline without details. So, not only was the tabernacle an outline after the heavenly model, so also the service or ministry of the priests was a shadowy outline of the genuine tabernacle. So, that is saying that what we look at as the Old Testament service and ministry is a shadowy outline of something greater in the heavenlies.
So we are going to recognize it when we see it, but we're going to see a lot of more details. It's going to make a lot more sense when we see the real thing.
Right. Mm. Right. It will be as shadow is to the real, the genuine thing. And that's why, see, that's why the word genuine tabernacle is used here. Or aletheia, true. Tabernacle. Aletheia, true tabernacle. It is, it's not that this is false. That's why I didn't want to use the word true, because we think true, false. True in the sense of genuineness of it. Genuine and then a copy. So you have genuine, it creates a pattern for the copy. Knockoff. The earthly tabernacle is a knockoff of the real thing.
That's a good one.
Now, just as, or to the same degree, that Moses had been warned of God while being destined to complete the tabernacle, here's the words that God used. Indeed, he says, see that you shall make all things according to the pattern, namely the one having been shown to you on the mountainous place. That's the translation in, you know, from the Greek. The warning, it is a warning that stands. The idea of a warning is used in the original language, just as, or to the same degree, that Moses had been warned of God. Now, the warn is in the perfect tense, which means Moses was warned that he needed to stick to the pattern, okay? The effects of having that warning given to him touch us in the present. Because he carried it through. The effect is that the tabernacle that Moses made was strictly patterned after the heavenly model. So even though it is a shadowy figure of it, it is not a sloppy, shadowy figure. It is a. What is there is a good representation. It's not, you know, it's not like abstract art compared to a mechanical drawing compared to the real thing. It's not like, okay, so you have. You have this chair. That's the genuine article. You have a drawing of that chair. The drawing of that chair might be a architect's drawing, very precise, you know, as much as possible, and not something that you look at it and you say, oh, this is the concept of the chair, and so you look at it and you say, abstract art, you know, like, whoa. It's saying that Moses was warned by God to keep it as accurate as he could see that was given to him as a pattern. So I think that the scripture is showing us that, yes, while the tabernacle on earth is a shadowy outline of it, it's still accurately done. So that it doesn't take us one way or the other. It keeps us on the center of the road. We don't think it's a shadowy outline to the extent that it is just, you know, all over the place and not even close. Or it's not so precise that it every detail is in there. It's in between there. And so it gives us some limits so that we don't think one way or the other too far.
It's accurate, but not having all the details.
Not extremely precise. But God, see, and the word warning in here is necessary because that's what it seems necessary now that I know that it's in the original Greek, that it is a warning. So when we are warned to do something, there is a penalty for not doing it.
Oh, definitely.
So Moses did it in obedience, so we get the idea that it wasn't just, oh, okay, I'll sketch this out. We get a feel for the fact that God is in control and he gave the instructions, and the pattern we have is a sound pattern. It's just not exactly like the genuine, but it's as close as we need. Does that make any sense?
Yes, it does.
And he was shown, you shall make all things according to the pattern, namely the one having been shown to you on the mountainous place. And there are still a lot of details to it. The pegs, the dimensions of things, and you know, the ropes going out so far, and the size of this, and the skin, the dark skin, the white skin, and all those are still details. So it's hard to think of them as a shadowy outline, but they are. We can only project that the genuine is not going to be, it's going to be far superior to that. I guess that's the way we have to look at it. And that's the way he wants us to look at it. Better sanctuary. Better sanctuary.
From what I've heard of different teachings on the outside tabernacle, that every single thing they did had a meaning, but all pointing to the cross, pointing to Christ, all pointing to that, all pointing to God, everything that they did in the tabernacle. And of course, was also the Holy Holy room where the Ark of the Covenant would sit. It was a fascinating thing. They went into all that detail about how it was done.
Okay, so, for he said, yeah, because this word here, where he, and Moses was divinely instructed, turns out to have come from Moses had been warned, and then it's implied of God, that God warned him that he was destined to complete the tabernacle. Okay, now in verse 6, Okay. I'll read the New King James. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So here we have two things, mediator of better covenant and better promises. Okay, now, so from the Greek, but now he has obtained, the word for has obtained is the same as hit the mark. Mm. So we would say he's right on. Mm. He has obtained. That in itself is also in the perfect tense, which means this is something that he did in the past, but the effects of that reach us in the present. So it's not just telling us history, it's telling us origin, and that it has an effect on us today. Very important. Perfect tense. He has obtained, hit the mark, of a far superior ministry. And of course, as we know, that superior ministry refers to all 5 points. Right? Because the ministry is made up of all of these things that we've been talking about. Better priesthood, better sanctuary, better sacrifice, better covenant, better promises. The ministry of Christ as a whole, comprised of these parts, is a far superior ministry than any earthly ministry that we know, that God had even given. And it's specifically talking about Levitical ministry. Inasmuch as he is a mediator of a most excellent covenant, he is, and that is in the present tense continuous, which means he is and he still is, and he continues to be, a middleman of the most excellent covenant. Comma, which has been enacted upon the basis of better promises. This covenant has been enacted upon the basis of better promises. There are better promises. The reference to the covenant which has been enacted is also in the perfect tense. Has been enacted is in the perfect tense, which means that it was done in the past and it affects us positively in the present. See how all of these things point to not history, but our relationship to what he's provided in the past.
So it's to show you a timeline or origin, like you said, but
we're involved in it. It wasn't just history. You have no idea how many people there are that do not value any form of history, let alone the history of God.
Come on.
The history of faith.
But that's strange to me.
It's strange to you because of your outlook on life. But there are many people, including our president, who do not value history.
You mean do not value the fact that all the history of the ancient history, European history, today
right.
history.
The thinking is that man is progressing in such a way that those things that pertain to the past don't have any value today. Because they were, and how many times have I heard people criticize earlier civilizations and peoples and say, well, they didn't know anything then. They were just, you know, that was a long time ago, and they were, I've heard them say this. And so they dismiss it, and they believe that everything happens now, and we need to change things in order to keep up with the times and to keep up with the development of man. Man can't develop if he has this anchor holding him to the past.
That's insane.
It is insane. I think it's insane.
It's insane.
You think it's insane.
Yes.
But I tell you what, you will get into a serious argument when you find the person who thinks the way I'm describing to
yes.
you. When you find that person, you won't believe the way they think. They have a hard time believing the way you think.
Yes.
These are two visions that really relate. Now, we call these things a lot of things. We call them conservative and liberal. We call it, you know, this or that. But it all boils down to this idea of who man is and his relationship to all creation. So no matter what we want to say about politics, ultimately, the vision of politics relates to what the concept of man is
mm.
to himself
mm.
and his relationship to all creation. If he even thinks of it as creation, he can think of it as creation, but if he believes that man is capable of bettering himself,
which they he cannot,
then that is a
yes.
one approach. And so everything politically that comes from that vision will be based upon that premise that man is going to get better. For example, you have then the view you do not. Here's another view that is shared by this other side that says, therefore, you do not make faithful commitments because you never know if things, situations are going to change, you won't be able to keep those commitments. So it's better not to make any commitments.
Not to have any fixed principles.
Fixed principles.
No fixed principles. To make no covenants, no oaths.
Right.
And just do whatever comes along.
Well, and it doesn't even have to be as serious as an oath. It can be a matter of faithfulness. So that means that I'm not going to tell somebody that I'm going to be faithful to them.
No
because
compromise
I don't
whatsoever.
Huh?
No compromise whatsoever because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Yeah, so why?
So I'm not going to compromise.
So I'm not going to say, I'm going to be your friend. Because I may find that I have a reason tomorrow not to be your friend. So I'd rather not even say that I'm going to be your friend.
So no commitments at
no
all.
Commitments. Commitments are...
Well, what's happening is a lot of things are being said, but the view is I don't have to stick to that.
Exactly. Because things will change tomorrow.
Oh, well, things
if
will
they change.
So
well,
what
then,
I said before,
okay,
that's irrelevant.
I'll marry you because I don't know in 2 months down the road I'm going to like you.
That's right. Because it happens to everybody. You know, we change. You're going to develop, I'm going to develop. What if we develop this way? Then we're going to have all this mess. So it's just better that we not make those commitments. It's better. So what does this boil down to? In politics, it boils down to Constitution.
Yes.
What's the view of the Constitution? Well, the Constitution is something that should be always changing because we're always changing.
Mm-hmm.
So those things that were laid down all these many years ago don't mm-hmm. pertain today. And we're wasting our time by trying to make those fit into our present society.
FDR held that view.
Yeah, a lot of people do.
Hard at enacting.
Now, I hope it'll scare you with this stuff. I hope to scare you with this stuff.
Yeah, it is.
And one of these... Huh?
We don't have, like...
This is very scary. The liberal. Yeah.
You don't have a foundation.
See, I'm staying away from these labels, but I mean, that like that. Liberal. But I will give you, in the future, I'm working on this.
And you also, this is all this New Age philosophy coming into the church.
That happens too.
Too.
And like
not
politicians also trying to
present.
Not trust.
Yeah, trust. Yeah. I mean, now that's the extreme of it. But behind it is the idea. So every vision of this nature has its source, and the source is based on certain premises. And once those premises are understood, and we can see that we can pretty accurately divide our country into two different ways of thinking about man, and this doesn't make, it doesn't say Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't say liberal, it's just ways of thinking mm-hmm. that will be attractive to one kind of person over another. And someday, I'm working up to this, and that's why it's not political per se. And why I'm justified in presenting it, because it's not Democrat, Republican, it's not liberal. It's while their individuals may be headed, you know, in that particular direction, they may still be in another place, identified as maybe a liberal, let's say, but still, they won't be. There'll be a subclass of the liberals rather than liberal conservative, that kind of thing. So we can discuss the premises of ideology without discussing politics. It's possible. And it all boils back to view of man with relationship to creation, the world, world view. Worldview. And after all, we know when we read scripture, we are looking back at what God has given us that stands for centuries. And we believe that man basically doesn't change.
Yes, he doesn't change.
It's just a different, you know, different setting. But we are responding just like they did in the Old Testament to things. And we understand that when we read it. But these other people, they read it and they say, that is nonsense. That was them. They didn't know any. They're not as smart as we are. And so we are progressing, and as long as we're able to think these things through, we'll be able to progress. We create our own destiny. You hear words like that. And that's where it comes from. Those words come from the idea that we create our own destiny. Children, you can create your own destiny. I did, and so can you.
And that's not what the Lord says.
Amen.
He creates how we.
Okay, well.
I don't even call it destiny. He decides who we're going to be, what we're going to do, where we're going
to
be.
It's up to him. So we submit to his.
Yeah, right.
It will be. I think it will be an insult to him call it destiny.
But even if, you know,
short.
We ran across this word.
Sovereign plan is that's probably a better more word. Accurate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God is carrying out his sovereign plan. Man is not creating his destiny.
Amen.
Okay. Let's see. So he is a mediator of a most excellent covenant, which has been enacted in the past and reaches us today, has an effect on us today, upon the basis of better promises. So, at every point, Christianity is better than Judaism. On every point. Because Judaism is another way of looking at the Levitical system.
Well, by the way, that was the mindset of the creators of the Constitution. Perfect tense. What they were doing,
yes,
they intended,
yes, yes,
would affect us today.
That's, yes, correct. That is correct.
And those,
yes,
today
correct,
are thinking otherwise. Well, whatever they intended, they were just screwed up. They didn't know what they were talking about.
Let me tell
about.
You some another point that's very important about this whole thing. The idea of checks and balances.
Mm.
This other way of thinking does not like checks and balances. Sees no reason for it.
They believe in...
They are checks and balances aren't necessary because man is above that. Doesn't need... Checks and balances only put us obstacles in our way of progression.
Progression to what?
Yes, that's the... Oh, isn't he great? He's great. You should see his face here. You think... He's like... What are these people thinking? They're not thinking.
They're thinking, yes. Progression to what?
Another FDR value, very... A lot of what's coming out of today is out of FDR's whole way of thinking. That was his value.
Yeah.
So how
this comes out is when we see somebody objecting to criticism, in an abnormal fashion, I mean, you know, beyond what we would normally expect, it is because the thinking is this. Look, God gave me this ability to think this way, and if you come against it, that means that you're trying to destroy the good thinking that I have. And that's why they think. And so we don't need checks and balances. That's going to get in the way. It'd be better off to have a few people who are very smart running the country,
yep,
and planning
that's
everything out,
that's
so that everybody just fits into these patterns and we can think our way through everything. We'll simplify the world
order
because if we just get rid of all of these problems of relationship and talk to each other from our hearts like men should and women should, then all the other things will fall into place. Where is sin? I mean, you know, like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, that's good. So, and that's why we can apologize for being American to the rest of the world, and they look at us as like, you guys are sick.
Yes.
Don't you realize that we'll squash you like a bug if you show this kind of weakness?
That's what they want.
That's what they want.
They've been waiting for this.
So this is wonderful. Hey, we'll vote for you because we think you're great for our purposes.
Like this whole thing of a new president is what we have. This whole almost godly worship of him is going on. What I see in the news and all this, it's frightening to me. But Bond, you know, this sort of...
Yeah, I'm going to try to...
Well, that's based on the view of everybody now having a no-view interest in history. That brings it back around. The worship of him is because, forget history, we've got something that's going to work now.
Exactly.
We don't need to know about history.
And
forget all that. History,
justice,
where this never worked in the past and so on, and this is the way that history shows the way to go. It's like now we've got something better than all that stuff in history.
Here's the way law should work, according to this view. Law means to have justice is, I'll explain it by in terms of foot race. You have a foot race, you're invited to participate, the rules are laid down, If everybody abides by the rules, there will be a winner. There is a winner. If there is a winner and the rules have been abided by, that is justice. The other form of justice is, okay, now let's go on a second. Now let's have the race again. They have the race again. The rules are abided by. Won't you know the same guy won the race? That is injustice. Oh, is it? Yes.
Unfair.
Why is it unfair? Well, because everybody else should have a chance to win. They have a chance to win. They abide by the rules. They're fair rules. He won fair and square. But he won the second time. That's unjust. So, what do you want me to do? Well, we pronounce somebody else the winner. Or we get rid of that one who won in order to let somebody else win. That's justice. Or take it to the court situation, and you project that over this, and so we say that no matter what the law says, if it appears to be fair or not, depends on what the judge says, so the judge can kind of like make the law work out, which seem in a way that makes it seem that the justice is prevailing. What, you never won a foot race? The judge says, you never won a foot race in your life? No, and I'd go every time. Well, that's unfair. Well, we'll pronounce you as a winner. That's justice.
For them.
And that's their concept of justice. Believe it, it's a little, you know, it's a little exaggerated, but not by far. Not when you look at issues that you heard of, and when you see issues that you know about, and you think about those issues, and you realize that somebody else is thinking, has a whole different idea of justice than I do. Mm-hmm. And so when I use the word justice, I'm thinking one way. And when they use the word justice, they're thinking of something entirely different.
Mm. Well, like right now, the Constitution, when it was talking about one thing, and now the politicians and the people are trying to make it sound like it's another thing, like the hate crime law.
Which hate crime law?
Well, the hate crime law is trying to present...
It's a bill. They're trying to pass it into a law.
That it will be a law that... if I don't agree with your views, and let's, for example, I don't agree with people who are lesbians or I cannot express my view to you because I'm being unfair to you.
That's hate. That's showing hate.
That's
their definition of hate, which would be a crime.
That would be a crime. Or if you're not a Christian and I'm expressing to you my view of what a Christian is and what the Lord says a Christian is, and you're not a Christian, that's hate, because I should respect you not wanting to be a Christian or believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then if you don't believe like me, I shouldn't be telling you or trying to convince you to what the scripture says, because you have the right of not hearing it.
Sure, you do have the right not to hear it.
So if I insist and I preach to you, then I can go to jail because I shouldn't be doing that. I'm trying to put it exaggerated.
Are they also putting in that whole thing of that homosexual bill in that thing forcing churches to hire homosexuals?
Preach
from the pulpit against homosexuality?
There are already pastors in countries that are being imprisoned for preaching and talking about the Word of God, or not wanting to...
Or anything like this. Yeah.
A photographer also was taken to court for not wanting to take pictures of a lesbian couple that was wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And he stated that he went against his beliefs, and they took the lesbians took him to court, and he went to jail for not wanting to take pictures of their wedding.
God, man. Yeah.
So that's
well,
that's what's coming.
That's what's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. More and more a pagan society.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we've reached an end point here, so that every point Christianity is better than Judaism,
uh-huh.
the theme of the entire epistle. And we'll stop there.
Thank God that the Lord says that it's better than envy.
Mm.
It's clear.
This is fighting.
Yeah, I'm gonna
what it will be what
get around
it will take to pass that bill.